Wow. Tough act to follow. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. That was fantastic. I love dads too. When they give to Hope Community, I don't have a better transition. I should have thought. I'll think before next service why I love all the dads. Just an update. We're coming to the end of our fiscal year. We've been talking about this through June. Just want to give you an update. Thank you. Actually, thank you for giving. We appreciate that. God has been so faithful to Hope through 25 and a half years, and that has continued. And so for those that have given generously, we thank you. We appreciate you. We're not expecting or looking for equal gifts, just equal sacrifice, that this would be a community involvement activity that we can all kind of share in this. And so if you haven't had the chance to give or are in a position to give more, hopecc.com/give. God has been faithful. And we don't want to, in announcing it again and again, we don't want to take away from that, and yet want you to be aware of kind of where our needs are. So that is where we at. I think John Neal emailed even this morning to the members a little bit bigger number, and that's across all the locations. This is kind of our downtown need. One other thing, Juneteenth. If you don't know what that is, it's actually now a federal holiday. Second time that we're going to recognize that as a country. It's a contraction of June 19th, the date June 19th. And reminds us of June 19th, 1865, when a Union general by the name of Gordon Granger made it to Galveston, Texas, to alert those who were enslaved that the war had ended and that they were free, which is an exciting thing for so many reasons. And yet the realities and the challenges persist. And at Hope, we've had ongoing conversations, activities around the conversation of gospel and race. And so we have another one of those coming up at the end of July, Tuesday night. Would love to invite those of you that can make it. I'll be sharing some stories. I had the opportunity to go through four different states, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, and Tennessee, looking at maybe a dozen different sites connected to slavery, segregation, Jim Crow, civil rights realities. I'll be sharing some stories and pictures related to that journey. And then we're also going to have the opportunity to host Dr. Scotty Holloway. He is the sixth president of Mendenhall Ministries. Mendenhall Ministries is in Mendenhall, Mississippi. Was started by Dr. John Perkins, if you know that name. And as he looked at the conditions that those in kind of rural spaces were experiencing and the challenges that came with that. And so Mendenhall Ministries got started, and we have a long relationship, long partnership with Scotty Holloway. I actually took a class from him, a preaching class back in seminary during my master's program. So I'd love to have you participate if you are able. We are in the third week of our summer sermon series titled The Story of the Bible in 16 verses and based on the book there. And if you're looking for more information, there's a website you can visit, hopecc.com/16verses. Basically though, we're trying to get a handle on the story of the Bible. We do believe that it is God as author creating this unmatched, beautiful picture and story that culminates in the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his death and resurrection. And yet, even from the earliest pages, he's alluding to, he's pointing ahead later into the story, into the history about Jesus and about the gospel and the good news. And so we've had a chance to look at the first four points on that storyline there. And we're going to jump into Abraham this week. But if you're new to the idea of biblical theology, what we're trying to help you to understand is that Jesus is ultimately the interpretive framework for the Bible. If you've ever read through parts of the Old Testament and just kind of shaking your head and wondered, what is that? That is weird. That is funny. That is archaic. That's barbaric. Whatever you might say, whatever adjective you might use to describe, perhaps you might understand it a little bit more clearly and digest it through the cross. Because there are things where you just go like, that's an absurd detail to include there. And yet so many of those are allusions. They are pointing to the story of Jesus and his death and resurrection. So where we've been so far, God created a kingdom. And he is the king. He made human beings to represent him in that kingdom. And then last week we looked at Adam and Eve rejecting this call, which led to sin and death, but God promising to defeat the serpent through the seed of the woman, through Christ. Now, if you remember, I shared kind of the comparison and contrast from two stories and two pictures, right? The one from Encanto spoke of a miracle that somehow found the family, and yet they lived under this belief that we have to earn it. We got to work. We got to dedicate ourselves or we might lose the miracle. And I would say that stands in contrast to the biblical story, to the gospel, and stands in contrast to a scene in the show The Office where Michael and Dwight believe, like, we're going to work. We're going to dedicate ourselves. We're going to keep our branch from closing. And it ends up happening, but not because of their work or effort. And it is so surprising that the scene ends with them saying, how did this happen? I don't get it. I don't understand. Friends, grace is like that. When I think of my story, I think, like, how is it possible that we had such little Christian messaging going on in my family? And then somehow it comes to my oldest brother. And then it kind of starts to permeate the family and then goes up and to kind of like my parents' siblings, my aunts and uncles. How's that possible? I don't understand that. I don't get it. And many times grace is that way. Grace coming to those who don't necessarily understand, not the best or brightest, but God in his goodness and kindness. Which brings us to Father Abraham. And if you're thinking, wow, was hope just like so insightful in connecting Father's Day with Father, like, what amazing work on their part. It's like, no, sheer dumb luck, which is actually our strategy for most things here at Hope. It's just, wow, great message. Did you try to do that? No, just sheer dumb luck. So with that, I wanna highlight a verse in the New Testament. And so if you're looking at kind of the chronology, Abraham comes really early in the story. Jesus is much later. The guy I'm quoting comes after Jesus. A guy named Paul writes these words about Abraham way earlier in the story. And this is important because it kind of sets up, frames up our message for this morning. It says this, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying all nations will be blessed through you. So Paul, who comes after Jesus and his death and resurrection, after those events, is going to talk about the gospel, talk about the good news, that this idea that God would justify, God would make right, God would declare innocent the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that God, through Christ, would make all things right, eventually, right? In the end of all things, but he would justify, he would save, he would rescue. And God announced that good news, the gospel, tied to Jesus' death and resurrection. He announced that when? All the way back in Abraham's time, through Abraham. And so part of our struggle and part of our challenge this morning is seeing Abraham in two ways. One, very human. Foibles, follies, sins, struggles, just like you and me. Another, though, is God will take these characters sometimes and use them as types, as examples. If you've ever heard of typology, it's just this idea that some figures resemble Jesus. They point to Jesus. Abraham would be one of those figures in Abraham's story. And we're gonna look at five ways that Abraham, coming way before Jesus in his death and resurrection, would proclaim the gospel in advance of his coming. Four shocks to the great earthquake of Jesus. So how? Let me share the five up front, and then we're going to kind of show those through the scriptures here. Five ways. God calls Abram, so through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. That is God declaring the gospel in advance, that God wants to bless your family? No, all the families. God has desire, has a heart to bless all the families of the earth. Secondly, God makes promises of an heir. A significant heir, a child of promise, and then countless descendants that would follow. That's God announcing the gospel through Abraham. God counts or reckons Abram's belief as righteousness. Way back, early in the story, God counts, he reckons, he declares Abraham is righteous, is just, is innocent on account of what? His belief in God and God's promises. God seals his covenant promises with blood. We'll see that in a moment. God gives Abram a new name, Abraham. And we're gonna see the significance of that. And so five ways that the gospel, I had to stop at five. There were more, but I had to stop with these. So God announcing the gospel in advance. Again, trying to do biblical theology. See the great storyline. See God's work here. So let me show the first one here. We're gonna go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1-3. God announcing the gospel in advance by calling Abram, so through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. This is what it says. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Here are the ways by which God is doing the majority of the work, right? I'm gonna do this. This is what I'm about. And then it's gonna be through you that just Israel gets blessed. No. All the nations of the earth get blessed. Look at, I'm gonna reread kind of a part of the passage I just got done reading, gonna fill it out a little bit more. It says this, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Just those of Israel? No, those who are of faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So what happens is, God announces it in advance to Abraham, that in you all the nations will be blessed, and it works. No, it doesn't. Why? Because they get very ethnocentric. It's all about us. We are God's chosen child. We are the favored ones. They get very ethnocentric in their understanding of things. What's more, they get selfish. They become end users of God's blessing, that this is about us. This is our time. This is our God. And they forget the call to be a blessing to all the nations. And so it is a problem that over time gets dealt with in a number of ways. Don't have time to go into all of that. But Jesus coming onto the scene, undeniably, in his gospel, it is for whom? All nations. All tongues, all tribes. You lock eyes with people on a daily basis. The gospel's for that person. It's not just for you to be an end user. It's just not just for people in the West or in the Middle East. It's for the world. God so loved the world. So God announces the gospel in advance through Abraham when he says, in you, all the nations will be blessed. That comes to a climax in the declaration of Christ ultimately. All nations coming to Jesus. Secondly, God makes promises of an heir and countless descendants. In Genesis 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. God says, no, you're gonna have an heir. He's like, I'm looking around, I got no kids. So a servant is gonna be my heir. The passage continues, the word of the Lord came to him. This servant, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. This ultimately, if you fast forward in the story, it happens. There's a child of promise. That child of promise's name is Isaac. And through them, many, many descendants, so much that they are actually regarded as countless, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And that's what leads into the Exodus account where they get enslaved. Why? Because the Egyptian Pharaoh gets worried. They're too many. They're too numerous, right? So it does happen. This is also discussed in Romans chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So now we're caught up in this story, right? Why? If you belong to Christ, you become an heir. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. There's not just the child of promise in Abraham's story in Abraham's time, namely Isaac, but also a child of promise that would one day come. And when that time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, God's children, And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So it's not only true back in Abram's time that there's a child of promise and through them, many descendants, but also in our time, through Christ, that we become children of God and co-heirs with Jesus. So two ways so far that God has announced the gospel in advance through Abram. Let me give you a third here. God counts or reckons Abram's belief as righteousness. It says, very simply, Abraham believed. Abraham believed the Lord, and God said, on account of that belief, I declare you righteous. I declare you innocent. This is summarized in Romans chapter 4 here. Without weakening in his faith, this is Abraham in view, even though this is written in our New Testament by Paul after the days of Jesus, right? Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him. It was reckoned to him. It was given to him. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. So it is in Abram's time that he believes God, takes God at his word, trusts in his promises, and righteousness is credited to him. In our time, very similarly, right? It says these words, "it was credited to him," written then, are actually for us. It will be reckoned to us. It will be counted to us who trust in Jesus, that he was raised to new life, delivered over to death for our sins, raised for our justification. It will be counted to you. It will be reckoned to you. It's kind of a unique terminology, this idea of being counted righteous or having it reckoned to you or you being regarded in this certain way. I have a story from my collegiate years that kind of crystallized this idea for me. I received a scholarship check. It wasn't that's not a real picture. I got an itty-bitty check. I wanted the big one. It wasn't a very big amount, so I didn't get the big one. But in this, I received this scholarship check. My dad had said, "Hey, my company, they're doing this thing. You should send in the scholarship, you know, write a little thing and get the..." So I do receive the scholarship. Before I can cash it, it gets misplaced. I lose it. I lose things. A van sometimes. I lose scholarship checks sometimes, right? So I lose this. Now, my natural inclination is, dang, that's just me. I do that sometimes. My dad says, "Well, why don't you go back and ask them for another one?" And I'm like, "Well, what? I assume that I got the first one, you know, for my academics, for my intelligence. Will they award my idiocy? Do I get to be a moron?" They're like, "Oh yeah, let's give you more," right? Like, for me, I'm thinking this doesn't line up. In all likelihood, do I receive the first check because of my academic, maybe a little bit, but most likely, they know my dad, right? They see that last name, Shimoleski. "Well, there can't be too many of those. Mike, is this your kid?" "Yeah, okay," right? But the second check, if I actually had earned the first one, I truly should have gone through all of the academic pursuits of the first one to get the second one, but I didn't. It was reckoned, it was regarded as though I had never misplaced the first one. And likely it wasn't my academics that were first in mind. It was probably my dad as an advocate, as a go-between, right? They knew my dad and they're like, "Yeah, let's give this kid money. He messed up. Let's give this kid money." It's like grace, right? Kindness. It will be regarded to you and to me. Not because we earn it. Not because we utilize it perfectly. The grace the first time, we're gonna fail. Abraham's gonna fail in this, and yet regarded, reckoned as righteous, not on account of what he did or what I did, but just grace, kindness. Now, if you're reading through your Bible and you're in Genesis 15 and you see this like pillar, this oak of righteousness named Abraham, like, wow, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. And then you're gonna like turn to the next chapter and you're like, "Hold on, pastor. hold on a second. What happens in the next chapter is he and Sarah are still not getting pregnant. And so they come up with this idea of like, well, just have a child with Hagar, our servant. And that's how we can bring forth the child of promise. So in one chapter, it's like he's lifted up as this beacon of righteousness. The very next chapter, he's concocting his own plan to bring about this child of promise. And if you know the story, or if you have a chance to read it, you're gonna find out that the child comes forth, jealousy comes to the household, to nobody's surprise. Abraham's there, they kick her out. They kick out Hagar and Ishmael. Here's a famous scene of them kind of out alone, desperate, right? Hagar is under the belief that the child will die and she will die. Now, why do I share this? I share this for a couple reasons. Number one, it shows that Abraham's sin, amidst trust, amidst belief, amidst God's work, still fails. And so you need to hear that as a church person, as a Christian, as a believer, God's work is not dependent on your faithfulness, because you'll fail, I'll fail. We're broken people, and we'll repeat some of the same folly and foolishness. So God and his work in your life is not waiting for you in your perfection. And you need to hear that. That's good news for us. That's God preaching the gospel in advance through Abraham, a broken figure. And secondly, as Hagar and Ishmael are wondering aloud, God, do you care? God, do you see? God sends an angel of the Lord. You can see the angel up in the sky there, bringing God's message, bringing God's truth. What does the angel reveal? Our God is a God who sees you and knows you in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of being mistreated. God sees you, God loves you, God cares about you. The same is true of you, Hope. Some of you have that question. Maybe you had that question this week. Does God see? Does God care what's going on in my life? God sees you. God knows you. Hear the good news of the gospel. Preach in advance through the story of Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael. Fourth one, God announces the gospel in advance by sealing his covenant promises with blood. We read this in Genesis 15. Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that these promises are gonna come about like you say? How can I know?" Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer." Right? When somebody says, "How can I trust you? Bring me a heifer." Like, that's just never the response. "Bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and young pigeons." Abram brought all these to him. Cut them in two. A lot of blood. Cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. So this is an ancient ritual. When you're gonna enter into agreement with somebody, you cut these animals, you lay them apart, you grab hands, you kind of reflect back the stipulations of the agreement, you walk through the dead carcasses and say, "May we become like this if we don't uphold our end of the bargain," okay? So God is gonna enter into covenant with Abram. It says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch, symbolic of the Lord, appeared and passed between the pieces while Abram slept, okay? So on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Was it dependent on Abram? No, it was dependent upon God, his faithfulness, his goodness, his promises. So he enters into covenant and seals it with blood. And blood is a significant symbol within the scriptures. In Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, we read about that. Let me just hit one of those verses. It says, "But you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So God utilizes blood to seal a covenant, a relationship with you and I, the spilled blood of Jesus on the cross to start this new relationship with you and me. To go even further on this motif, blood in the scriptures many times represents defilement, guilt, and death. So the blood of Abel comes about by whose defilement, guilt, and death? Cain's. Cain kills Abel. And many times blood in the scripture is dark, right? You just think of somebody's like, "Their blood be on your hands," kind of thing, right? Yeah, Abel's blood is on the hands of Cain. Cain killing Abel. And so this idea of defilement, guilt, and death, but the blood of Christ then transforming these, right? Instead of defilement, the blood of Christ brings cleansing. Instead of guilt, the blood of Christ brings innocence. Instead of death, the blood of Christ brings us life. We're even gonna sing these words, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Way back, God preaching the gospel in advance through Abraham with this idea of shedding of blood and somehow that being a part of a covenant, of a relationship, not just with Abraham, but eventually with you and me. One more for you this morning. God announced the gospel in advance by giving Abram a new name, Abraham. It says in Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be, and here's the new name, father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. He receives this new name. Okay. I don't know how many of you, show of hands, how many of you like know the origin of your name, like the meaning of it? You guys ever checked it? Some of you did. Yeah. Okay. I checked this week. What does core mean? And Google's a little bit unclear. They don't actually know for sure. It could have some Latin origins. It could have some Scandinavian. They don't know for sure. My best search yielded two results. Core could mean horn, or it could mean a measurement. That's not very compelling, friends. That's not, some of you, you're looking and you're like, prince, princess, you know? You look up your name, it's like world changer. You know, like I got Shofar. Shofar Shimoleski. That's what I got when I looked up my name. Or a unit of measurement. It could be 50 gallons. It could be 58 gallons. Does kind of depends on whether you're doing like a liquid. Are you doing a liquid measurement or like a dry measurement of grain? Could be 50 gallons. I might be as weighty as 58 gallons though, depending. Names in the Bible matter, okay? Abraham being the father of many nations, it's God saying, I will fulfill my promises, so much so that you can bank on it. Change your name to this. Why? Because it's gonna happen. You can bank on it. Now, what we found interesting in our Monday study is this name, right? God giving Abraham a new name and just the naming of people in the Bible comes after, just after an event in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Do you remember what was spoken in that day, in those verses? It says, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said this, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Otherwise, we'll be forgotten. Let's do something that has so much consequence, right? That people couldn't help but remember us and remember our name. Naming in the Bible matters. And specifically, there is a name that's above all names. In our Bible, the name of Jesus is lifted high, higher than any other name. It says in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Does the origin of your name matter? Maybe. Friends, it is of greater consequence, greater significance that you are under the banner of Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? The Lord is my salvation. What a great identity to wear. What a great banner to have over it. The Lord is my salvation. Therefore, not the work of my hands. Not me having to make a name for myself. Not me having to do something so significant that they couldn't help, but after years pass, remember me. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not you making a name for yourself based on the work of your hands, but rather upholding, wearing the name of Jesus. The Lord is my salvation. If you remember nothing else about me, remember that the Lord is my salvation. Not the work of my hands, not my earthly successes, not my sin or my struggles. Remember, the Lord is my salvation. What's written in the book of life at the end of all things? Your name. Not your 401k. Not where you lived. Not your earthly relationships or accomplishments. Your name. How do you get your name there? By declaring the Lord alone is my salvation. Jesus, the name above all names. So for these reasons and more, Paul able to say, the gospel has been preached through Abraham. The gospel was preached in advance of Jesus coming, in advance of his death and resurrection. I gave you five different ways. Look what Chris Bruno says about Abraham. So Abraham was a childless, homeless, idolatrous old man. He seemed to be an unlikely candidate to be the one through whom God's promise to crush the head of the serpent would be fulfilled. But as the story of redemption unfolds, we discover that God often uses unlikely people in unlikely ways to accomplish his purposes. We're gonna look at several more. Throughout the Bible, littered people, broken, foibles, folly, sin, Moses, Joshua, Deborah, Ruth, Samuel, David, Solomon, Mary, to name a few. Not chosen because of their perfection or their lineage. Not chosen because they could avoid sin. They knew the right answer in the right spaces. Abraham, if you go back and you read the totality of his story, he is shown to be fearful, self-sabotaging, impulsive at points, passive at other points, unfaithful, proud, insecure, immoral. That guy showing up in God's story. I think of those labels and I think of myself. I wear some of those labels. You might wear some of those labels. Us in God's story? That God would somehow use us in Minneapolis, in the Twin Cities, here, now? Amidst our struggles and sin, amidst our weakness, our failures. In the last week, in the last month, the last year, you and I, even doubting some of God's goodness and his promises, in selfishness, perhaps ethnocentrism, taking matters into our own hands rather than waiting upon him, I'm guilty of that. Amidst the wonders, the question, God, do you really see me? Do you really care about me? Do you care about my family? Do you care about us? Amidst making a name for ourselves. We live in America. That is the game. Make a name for yourself. Are you content enough to just sit under the banner, the name of Jesus? To have the foremost thing known about you, the Lord is my salvation. What'd you do in your earthly life? What'd you do with those 9 to 5, 40 years? The Lord is my salvation. What about all those earthly relationships and friendships? The Lord is my salvation. What do you need to know about me? The Lord. The Lord alone is my salvation. Friends, that's why we gather as a church. That's why we now come to the table. We make a declaration. As you take the cracker and you take the cup of juice, you are declaring the Lord is my salvation. No other earthly accomplishment, no other favor, no other title. The Lord is my salvation. When we take the juice, you are talking about the blood that was reflected in today's message. You have an identity. You've identified a relationship that's sealed with that blood. The cracker representing his body broken for you. We have the opportunity to proclaim nothing but the blood. Nothing but God. Nothing but the Lord is my salvation. That's what we're gonna do in the final two songs as we take communion, as we pray. Doesn't prayer just feel like a useless activity at times? It's so contrary to us running, hustling, moving, shaking. Just come and be still. You get down on your knees. Can't run, right? You're just saying, God, work. God, move. It's got to be about you, God, and not me. That's what prayer is. At any point during these two songs, you can feel free to come and take communion. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to be a member of any church. You just have to declare, the Lord is my salvation. If you have a gluten intolerance, we have an option for you in the back there. I want to pray for us. And as I do, I want you to connect with the Lord. Maybe in your mind, in your heart, whisper these words that if there's sin, if there's struggle, if there's issues, call them, name them, bring them to the Lord, that we might all the more with one voice say, the Lord is my salvation today. Let's pray together. God, thank you for proclaiming the gospel in advance, for leaving us breadcrumbs that we can pick up and follow all the way to Jesus. God, ultimately, you are our hope, not our lives, not our work, not our relationships, not our successes, not our failures. You and you alone are our salvation. I pray for each person in this room who might be struggling, who might be wondering, God, do you really see me? Do you really know me? Do you care about the challenges and temptations and sins of my life? It feels like you're far off. God, remind them, even through the story of Hagar and Ishmael, even through the testimony of Abraham's life, that you see, that you know, that you care, and that you love. The Lord alone being our salvation day. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.